that'll work. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, once again we come to a very sober time for the Christian, but also a time of great anticipation. A time when the word of God is preached, interpreted, applied, and the only thing we desire, our God, is to know what you would have to say to us. At the end of the day, we want to know, Lord, how this word applies to us. We want to know what it truly means, and we want to know how we are to respond to it. It will require your Holy Spirit. There is no power in the person themselves who preaches it, but by the Holy Spirit enlivening your word to move the hearts of men. And so we pray that you would do such a work. And we are thankful, Lord, that you are the God who is powerful to save, to raise our Savior from the dead and seat him in heavenly places at your right hand. And you're the same God who visits power in and through your believer. And so we pray for that power now. We pray it earnestly. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Acts 6, and as you're turning there, just want to start with understanding something about the nature of our life. Life is complex, isn't it? Life is difficult. There are lots of balls that we're trying to juggle around. There's a complexity about life, and we have to recognize that. We have to own that, and we want to be able to handle it in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. And this is no offense to children, and those of you who are not yet married, because life is still complex for you. There are complexities for you, some more than others. But as we grow, as we get older, as we get married, as we have a family, the level of complexity, it rises, doesn't it? It goes up. And there's a lot of force that's being pushed upon us, and if we just take it on ourselves, then we'll fail. Life is complex, it's difficult, it's challenging, and there are issues that come up. There are problems, and those problems can be complex, and so it's so easy for us to just focus on those problems and then lose track of the main thing. And we can apply that to the church, can't we? The church is filled with complexity. We say, well, it's just a simple gospel. Yeah, well, that's true, but the heart of a man is deep waters, brothers and sisters, and we're to be those who are supposed to minister to one another, those hearts that are deep waters. Blessed is the man who can draw it out. Blessed is the man who can minister to that person and counsel them according to the word of God. And so the church is filled with complexity as well. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts. We're going to see that there are issues that the church is facing here in just a moment. But we face issues as well. We face complexity. I mean, we're all coming from different backgrounds. We have different cultures represented here. We have different upbringing. Some of you have even different language, like first language that you may have coming here as well. There are all kinds of things. And then on top of that, we have the issue of our different place in the sanctification process. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But there's complexity in the church, and we have to recognize that. There are problems that arise in the church. And so we need to own that, recognize that, and these complexities in our lives, these problems that arise, can distract us from our priorities. They can lead us away from what is most important. That doesn't mean that the problem shouldn't be addressed, and some are bigger and some are smaller. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't address it, but we find so oftentimes that we chase after the problem and we forget our main priority in this world, and therefore we don't have the resources by which to handle that problem, and we mess it up. Have you ever done that? I know I have, far too many times. And so what we're going to see today in Acts chapter 6 is problem solving for the prosperity of the gospel. That's it. Problem solving for the prosperity of the gospel. You want the gospel to prosper in this church, in this community, in your family, in your own life. Then God gives us, by his grace, in this passage, he gives us wisdom. He gives us instruction by narrative story of what it looks like to solve biblical problems or problems with the Bible so that the gospel goes forth with power. That's what I want. That's what I want to see. I know I need that. And I hope that today you recognize that. So you, maybe even today you could just think, okay, there's this problem right now in my life and I need help with this problem. Because it's a church, but we're going to see application not just in the church. It's broader than that. But it definitely is for the church. But you have a problem, maybe in your family. So I want you to even now be thinking, what is this? There's this issue. It's really been weighing on me. How do I go after it? Do you want to know how to go after it? Okay, that's what we're going to find today in our text. So, in the book of Acts, we find a problem in the growing church. And the church is growing. And just to remind ourselves where we're at in this narrative, what's going on. Remember, we saw last time that God will triumph amidst fierce opposition. Praise God. He will triumph. And the way that he triumphed in the last passage we saw, through an unlikely source, he uses Gamaliel, a Pharisee. Unexpected, but the main way that God triumphs amidst opposition is through his persevering saints. It's through us. It's through us standing firm. That's what we saw. And we saw, of course, the apostles who were beaten, possibly flogged, maybe even flogged as much as our Savior. We don't know for sure. But they left after being flogged, not beaten down, dejected, morose, but instead rejoicing that they literally were honored at being dishonored for the name. They felt it in honor. They were rejoicing. And we can assume praising God because joy and praise go hand in hand together. So that's where we were. And what's going on in the context is the church is feeling a lot of pressure from the outside. Persecution, prison, imprisonment, threat, all these things. Because the gospel is a threat to the status quo. Remember that? To religious status quo and to the world, secularism. It's a threat. I don't know if I sent the email out to you or not about this pastor, but there is this pastor. I'm not going to go into this detail, but this is a pastor who's just trying to apply the word of God in his community, and he was attacked for it, and I mentioned it earlier. That's the pressure from outside, but we also find there are problems. But we also find there are problems within the church, and we've already seen one big one. It was religious hypocrisy. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they didn't bring all the proceeds and yet pretended as though they did bring all the proceeds from the sale of their land. And as a result, God judged them, and he dealt with that. Peter, the Apostle Peter, dealt with that properly as God's ambassador for Christ, as his apostle, his sent one. And so that was dealt with properly. The church continued to grow. Now there's another internal problem, and that's what we come to here. And this internal problem has to do with the distribution of food to widows. And there are some who are being neglected, and that's where we find ourselves. We're going to look at that text, and we're going to read through it in just a moment. We're going to see four things that help us to understand problem-solving for the prosperity of the gospel. I already gave the 4 points to the children as I was mentioning these. And yes, they're all P's. It just happened that way. I don't try to do that, really. When I see, hey, there's three, then maybe I go for the fourth one. It's one of those things sometimes. And it's easier for me to memorize that and remember it. Maybe it'll be easier for you too. But the first thing we're going to see is problem. That's the first thing. And what is the problem? We have the problem of growing pains, all right? The church is growing, and there are issues that just arise because of complexity. We'll see that in verse 1. The second thing we're going to see is priority. Preachers must pray and preach. Priority. And the order of these are very important. I believe they're biblically very important for us to get right. And then the third thing is plan. And the plan is appointing godly servants. Appointing godly servants. And the final one is prosperity. The gospel advances. That's the last one. That's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to look at. And we'll probably spend a lot more time in the middle two, just because I think it's so important that we recognize these two as we're walking through this. With that having been said, let me read again Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and I'll come back to verse 1 after I've read through verse 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, first time that word's used in the book of Acts, disciples, and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. If you're wondering why I pronounce the names that way, it's because of Johanna Pullen. And I mentioned to some of you who Johanna Pullen is. She gave me a Bible. She gave me money to get a Bible, and I was sure to get the Bible exactly the way she wanted me to, that had phonetic sounds in them, so I could actually... Evidently, I slaughtered a lot of words, and so I checked out these names to see where the accents were, where there's a long vowel. I'm assuming that that is right, but I don't know for sure. I honestly don't. I could pronounce it in Greek, but it's not always the way it's transliterated. So anyway, that's where I got those weird-sounding names. So the first thing we see is problem, growing pains, verse 1. Just take a look at verse 1 and look at the issue, okay? First thing we want to recognize is the church is growing. Praise God. Church is still growing. Do you see that? The disciples were increasing in number. Again, that's the first time that word's used. It's going to be used again in this passage. Disciple simply means follower of Christ, literally a learner of Christ. They're following after Christ. It was used in rabbinical circles as well. So it's increasing. Praise God. It's increasing. And as it is, as there is with any growing number, there are complexities that arise. There are problems that come up. They happen. And then one happens here. And we see immediately that there are growing pains here. There are a group of people being missed. Neglected is the word that's used. We have to recognize in the church that one of the things that we're dealing with in the church is managing diversity. There's a diverse group of people in the local church. Some more diverse than others, but no matter what, we're all coming from different places. As I mentioned before, you've been raised differently. You've been raised in a different part of the country. California, I'm really weird to you guys, and so I understand that. And again, some of you were not even born here, and so you bring that culture. Those cultural differences come together, and sometimes it's language. And here, there's diversity in the church. And this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the gospel reaching beyond just the traditional Jew, the Hebrew Jew. It's moving beyond that. Even within the context of Judaism and now Christian, Messianic Jews, if you will, Christians, Jewish Christians, another way of saying that. In that context, there was already some diversity and potentially division. So what's going on? You have two groups. You have the Hellenists. And you have the Hebrews. What does that mean? Well, Hellenists are those who are primarily Greek-speaking Jews. Those, many of them, who over time were from the dispersion. That means that they were removed from their homeland and had grown and were raised in other parts of the world, Mediterranean, around the known world, and maybe even further east. And then came back to Jerusalem, probably because of a desire to be with the Jewish people, to be where the temple was, a representation of the very presence of God. And so, primarily Greek-speaking. And then you have the Hebrew Jews. These are those who had been there in Jerusalem and had been there for a long time, and they were primarily Semitic languages, and most likely Aramaic was the predominant language. And so you have these two groups going on. And from what I understand about this, as Jews, before they're converted, they were likely worshiping in different synagogues. Why would they do that? The same reason why our brothers and sisters who've come over from Korea, for example, might worship in a Korean-speaking church. Or those who have, you know, Spanish as their language might worship in a Spanish-speaking church context, because it's just more comfortable. It's easier for them to process. And so there's nothing wrong or right about that. It's just the way it was. And I want to be careful that I don't project too much in terms of the motive of those who are neglecting the widows, the Hellenist widows, and the daily distribution. But that's the problem that arose. You have this going on. There's differences. They've been converted. We've learned that the church is of one accord, and yet there's this happening, and there's a complaint. And that complaint comes to the feet of the apostles because, remember, the proceeds from the sale of the land that the people were bringing so that there would be no one who had need, that was going at the feet of the apostles. So the complaint came to the apostles, and the apostles are going, who? This is serious. There are people who aren't eating here. Daily distribution is talking about food. There are widows, and primary calling in Scripture, true religion, is to care for who? Orphans and widows. And so they're probably the largest draw from the daily distribution, the widows. And these widows, Jewish Christian, but Hellenist, in other words, they were Greek-speaking primarily, they were being missed, going hungry. If that were to happen in this church and you found out that there were a few families who went 2 days without eating, I know for a fact, because I've seen it, that this body of believers would say, I need to be involved in helping with that. It's a serious issue. And so that's what's going on. That's the problem that's there. And so here it is. It's laid at the feet of the apostles. They have to do something with it. And in this particular case, we're going to see that there was a need because of probably the complexity of it and the scale of it. Remember, there were massive numbers of people coming to Christ. So it's not a small issue. There's a need for structure and delegation. Structure, and we're going to see that as we go through. But that's first thing, there's a problem. What do we do in our lives when we face a problem? Maybe you don't have to worry about problems in your life, but I do. Because life is complex, remember? What do we do when we're faced with the issue that's before us? We want to go take care of it right away. You know, that's what we want to do, especially us men. We just want to just go in, get in there, and take care of it. Solve the problem. But I want you to just step back. And I want you to see how the Lord directs the apostles to take care of this issue. Because the first thing that they don't do is go in and roll up their sleeves and try to solve the problem. And that brings us to our next point, priority. Preachers must pray and preach. So, problem is stated. There it is. And then in verse 2, we see how the apostles handle it. What do they do? They know their priority. They know what's most important in their existence. Look with me at verse 2. Before any problem solving, look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, so the church is all gathered around. And I want you to imagine one of the elders just coming to you and saying something like this, okay? It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's not right. We could translate that, it's not pleasing, and in this context, it's not pleasing for them, it's pleasing to the Lord. It's not pleasing to the Lord for us to give up this, our priority, to serve tables. Now, we could translate that word, it's the verbal form of where we get the word deacon, right? The word deacon is not here, just the verbal form of it. And so some say this has nothing to do with the formal office of deacon, but it is the fertile ground from which we find the office eventually ensuing, deriving, okay? And so that we could translate that word serving food or just ministry. But because it's in the context of the daily distribution, this is a fair translation, but a lot of people look at that and say, wow, that's arrogant. We're not going to serve tables. That's not. But no, what they're doing, and I want to I don't think I can overstate this. They are standing on their priority. They're clinging to it. They don't want to let go of the main thing because they know what will happen if they let go of the main thing. Now skip down to verse 4 because verse 3 is the kind of the statement of the plan, and then it gets fleshed out from verse 5 on. But look at verse 4. After stating the plan, we'll get to the plan in a little bit. Look at verse 4. But we, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Priority before plan. Priority before problem solving. All of us need to get this. Yes, it's in the church context, and we need to understand that. But all of us need to understand we have to be sure of our priorities. Do you see the priority here? I mean, can you avoid running smack into the priority? It's meant to be in your face, in my face. It's meant to be right there. The ministry of the Word and prayer. Prayer actually comes first before ministry of the Word in verse 4. In verse 2, it's preaching. Right? Can't give up preaching the word to serve tables. Can't do it. We're holding on. Now I just want you to think about this. There's some things that are assumed here in this priority. When it says preaching the word, unless you think so little of me that you think I just do Saturday night special sermons, if I'm going to, and if any other brother worth his salt is going to actually minister the word, they're going to have to do some other things, right? They're going to have to pray and commune with God. Or they'll not have the resources by which to feed you. And they're going to have to be immersed in the Word of God. They're going to have to be listening to God, meditating on His Word, memorizing His Word, praying His Word, listening to Him speak, just letting it course through their veins so they can come and bring you something to feed you. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, our Savior teaches us. And so that's assumed, isn't it, in that? That's assumed in that priority, ministry of the Word. Okay? Now, we find here also that this priority must be very important because remember the nature, the severity of the issue. It's telling, isn't it? People are going hungry. I'm not going to go so far as to say that they're emaciated widows. I don't know that. But people are going hungry and the complaint arises. And there's a complaint of neglect. This is serious. This isn't something that you can just swat away. And I just, again, think if that faced you today. If that faced you and you would take that seriously. Wow, we need to do something. Okay, so this is a priority. We're going to talk about this later some more. But even as I'm doing this, the whole church comes together. The whole church. So hold that thought because I'm going to get to that because all of us are involved here, not just elders. Not just men that are set aside, but all of us are involved in dealing with the problems that we are confronted with. But here's a priority. It's set before us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is our priority. You say, how does this apply? Well, certainly it applies to the church, doesn't it? Keeping the main thing the main thing. God forbid that we be a church that's more focused in all the periphery, in even good things, but weak in the Word of God. God forbid that we have leaders who really don't know the Word of God, who aren't immersed in the Word, who don't desire to be fed by the Word so they can feed others. If that's not supreme, then something is going to happen. And again, may it never be that we go after our problems without being people of the Word. So it applies to the church. Of course it applies to the elders, right? It applies to the elders of the church. So these are apostles, and they have a particular appointment by Christ directly himself. It's amazing, and it's a unique provision for a unique time. And this is before we see elders actually being established. So that's going to happen later on. And then we find that these same truths apply to the elders because the very description of the elder, one is that they be apt to teach, right? And then Titus talks about their knowledge and understanding of doctrine. So we know that this is a central, central priority for elders. And of course, we believe this. There are some elders who are more given to the priority of preaching. Is there more gifted in the priority of preaching and teaching the Word of God? But every elder is in need, do you see? Because ministry of the Word doesn't just mean preaching. It's not just what happens here, even though this is very important. It's not just what happens there at the lectern and in Sunday school. It's what's happening in the home. where elders and others, I'll get to you in just a moment, but elders are counseling others. They're discipling others. They're ministering the word. They're encouraging. They're going to the hospital and being a blessing to others. You see? So please don't just diminish us only to this, but it is important because this is a fountain from which so much flows. And so the elders have to have this as their priority. You need to understand that. That's going to come on you in just a moment. But just so we understand from God's word, this is a priority. But don't run from this. This is a priority in families as well. You understand that, right? There's a broader application. Yes, the direct application is certainly with the church. But listen, fathers, husbands, who are you but the priest of your own homes? Who are you but the pastors, the shepherds of your wives and of your children? This has to be your priority. Not your sports, not your hobby, not your career. That's not your priority at the end of the day. Yes, you must provide, but guess what? You must provide as a saturated, word-infiltrated Christian. Father, husband. Now let me just say this to the rest of the family. Wives, recognize this priority for your husbands. Recognize this. Release them to it. One of the things that's happened over the course of our almost 27 years of marriage is my wife, I'm so thankful, from time to time, I must have it written on my face that says, I'm overwhelmed, help me. She must see it, or I'm saying it, because I do share everything with my wife, so she knows when I'm struggling. She says, you know what, you need to get away. You need time with the Lord. You need time. And she'll push me kind of gently, lovingly out the door. Now, wives, mothers, you have to recognize also, we talked about this a little bit last week, but you have to recognize that when dad's gone, who is it that's primarily ministering the word? Are you just to wait for dad to minister the word? So it becomes a priority for you too, doesn't it? You have to be. You must not give ground to being with God in His Word, praying it, meditating on it, storing it in your heart, studying it, reading it. Because otherwise you have nothing to give your children. And children, understand that mom needs this. And children, listen to me for just a second, please. Whether you're coming home from school and doing your homework, or whether you're homeschooled and working on your school there at home, still homework, right? Mom goes into the other room, says, I just need to spend some time in God's Word. If that's when you decide you're going to be goofy with your siblings, to play, stand up and walk around instead of doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, I just want you to know you're fighting against God. You're certainly not helping yourself because your moms need that time. And so please recognize how important it is. And then for every individual here, is this not applicable to every single one of us? Do we all face problems? Do we want to try to tackle those problems and go straight to the plan and not be a people that are in the Word of God and just think, I've got this, I can handle this, I'm smart, I'm intellectual, I'm a problem solver, I'm trained to do this. Do you think that that's the nature of life? The nature of life is complex. Why do you think you have, spats with your siblings? It's because there are problems that are there. It's complex, and you need the Word of God. And so Christian children, Christian adults, this priority is just as important for you. Don't lose sight of it as we walk through this. It's crucial. I want you to also know something that this is especially the case, I think, for adolescents. Know your priority, because you're going to otherwise be pulled to try to do things. And some of them seem really good. I'm going to go help this person. I'm going to go help in this issue. I'm going to go do this. And you feel maybe a little bit of good because you're doing something. And yet, You're going to help someone, but you're not in the Word, and you're not growing in the Word, and you're quick to go do that, but you're not. What do you have to offer them? We have nothing to offer anybody of ourselves. It's not our presence that's going to solve someone's issues. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. And otherwise, we're going to just try to solve that problem in our own intellect, in our own creativity, and what are we going to do? We're going to mess it up. I know. Guilty. Too many times. Don't lose sight of your priority, lest you act in self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency is nothing to be commended. Christ dependency in his sufficiency is to be commended. But it's always boasting in him, not us. Now, for those of you who are thinking about marriage, preparing for marriage, I want to be married. I want to be in, I just can't wait. This is, God has, you know, given us this wonderful gift. Understand, what's your priority? If you're going to be the person that God, no one's perfect. If you're going to be the person that God wants you to be, you're going to go into a marriage without being a person who has their priorities clearly in view. I'll come back to you who are outside of Christ in a little bit. Just hold on, okay? I'll get to you in just a moment. Now, so we got our priority. Problem, now we know what our priority is. It's clear. Not only is it in front of the plan, but it's right after the plan, just to make sure everybody knows. This is it. Everybody understand? This is our priority. We're standing on this. We're not going to be getting involved in this. We're leading. We're delegating. Now there's a plan. Verse 3. Do you see that? Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Let me just say it again. But we're not doing that. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's what we're going to do. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Let me just stop there for a moment. A godly servant was necessary to guard, or godly servants in this case, to guard the ministry of the Word. Godly servants were necessary to guard the priority of the ministry of the Word. Do you see that? Do you own that, brothers and sisters? Do you own that in the church, in the broad perspective? Do you realize that this is something that's enjoined upon the church? There's a formality here, and we'll make the broader application in just a moment, but it does require preparation. It does require that you understand the big picture. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, okay, briefly. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, so you understand just the process here, what's going on. Because God has entrusted to the church offices. Some of these offices we don't believe are active in the way that perhaps they were before this, but some of them are. Let's look at verse 11, okay, in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, so true prophecy is not happening if the canon is closed, right? There's nothing going to be added, no jot or tittle is going to be added or taken away. And the apostle, the apostolic office passes with the apostles. There is no apostle today. But then, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, and some would put those together, pastors, teachers, to equip. Here, what are they to do? Equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. Wow, that's interesting, because that's what we were just talking about, weren't we? Ministry. Serving. Why? For building up the body of Christ. So the church is going to be ministering to one another to do what? Look at this. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see the structure? There's a preparation that's going on. As the ministry of the word is going forth, as it's being preached and taught and discipled, it's to equip the rest of the church for the work of ministry to one another. So many churches, it's a pastor's job to counsel every single person. It's the pastor's job to visit every single person. It's the pastor's job, to basically disciple every single person individually, one-on-one. And what are they doing? They're chasing after these things, and they're leaving the main thing behind. But if we would just stick to our priority, and I'm not talking about, the pastor who's in his ivory tower and just says, well, I'm just about the word, and I'm not going to be around those serfs out there. That's what I'm talking about. Because, again, the ministry of the word is not just from here. It is in some of those other places. But we're training so that others would be able to minister to their own families, to one another. Some of you have gone through counseling training. I want to encourage you, be equipped, because the church is complex. Be equipped in gospel ministry and gospel counseling. Now, this requires, in this particular case, godly men. The severity of the issue required some structure. We needed godly men who understood what it meant to live for the Lord. And these are amazing men that are chosen, but they're the list, the job description, if you find in verse 3, men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, will be appointed to this duty. Wow, those are godly men. These are men of the word too. We know, especially with Stephen and Philip, men of the word. So they're going to be taking care of this issue. And that's what they find. They find these men. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about the men. Let me just say this. A lot of people make a lot of the list, and we're going to learn more about a couple of these men as we go forward. Not much about the others, but they're all Greek names, and one's actually a proselyte. So most likely what's going on, that means they were a Gentile who was converted to Judaism before they were converted to Christ. Praise God, that happened. Okay? But they all have Greek names. Now some Jews would have, even Hebrew Jews would have Greek names, but these are, from what I can tell, are not the normal, just normal kind of Greek names. These are a bit different, some of these. So why is that important? Well, it's interesting that the church is all together and they chose seven men who were probably Hellenist, Greek-speaking, to deal with those who are being neglected, who are Hellenist widows. God's wise, and people act in wisdom, and so that's what happens. Ownership by the church is necessary. Okay, listen, church, you have to own this. That's what happens here. The church owns it. Now look with me at the beginning of verse 3. This is not just about the apostles doing something. It's not just about seven men doing something. It's the church doing something. So look in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, who's that? That's the church. The church is to pick. In this case, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. And then look again at verse 5, first part. And what they said, in other words, the plan that was going forward pleased the whole gathering, and then they chose. And then if you look down to verse 6, I haven't read it yet, but we'll read it now. The congregation, sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. I'll talk about that part in just a moment. But in each of those three verses, the church is involved. You're involved. By the way, this is a good... these are good proof texts to congregationalism. In other words, we believe the church should be involved in major decisions of the church. This is a major decision of the church. Church is involved, okay? Now, I want you, again, I said ownership. The church must see the problem. The church has to see the priority. And the church has to be all in on the plan. I want you to look again at verse 5. Because verse 5 says that they were pleased with all that was said. What does that mean? They were pleased that these men could say, we are going to minister the word. We can't do this. They were pleased. Are you pleased to ensure that that's happening in the church? Are you pleased to make sure that your head in the home is freed up to make sure he has that time, even encouraging it? Because sometimes it is a struggle, isn't it? And we just, that's what we, help me, it's just kind of push us sometimes in that direction. Help us by God's grace. They were pleased with all of this, and they were pleased with the plan. And they were pleased to engage and be involved in the solution. The church must own the solution. And then we see there's a need for formal appointments in some matters. This is a formal appointment. That's what's going on here. There's, you see in verse 6, this is serious. They set these before the apostles. They prayed and they laid their hands on them. There's a dependence upon God, and then there's delegation and commitment and blessing. You think of Moses laying his hands on Joshua. So they're not making other apostles, but they're delegating this. And they're saying, they're committing them to this task, to this duty, and probably pleading for blessing in it. As we see, another form of laying hands is in blessings. Jacob blessing his sons, etc. Okay, so this is going on, but the principle applies much more broadly. The priority remains, whether you're in the church or not, whether you're in your home, whether you're on the way, the priority remains, ministry of the word. So you're not a preacher, you're still a minister of the word. You're still a minister of reconciliation. You're still an ambassador for Christ. You're still to be a witness of these things, because you are a person who has been bought by Jesus Christ for this purpose and sent. You are an apostle with a little a. You are sent ones. You're just not apostles in this sense. The word means sent. We're all sent, aren't we? In our own spheres, and some are called outward to the outermost parts of the earth. Godly servants are always needed. Always needed, brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be a formal, designated office. Yes, the Lord has given us instruction regarding deacons, but please, do you understand that this applies to other things? You see a need, don't walk by it. You see something, then, embrace it. Bring it to someone who can help. Maybe it's going to a deacon, or maybe it's just saying, I don't see anybody doing this. Or maybe, boy, this could be done better. Do you understand the principle here? The church owns it. They own it. There's just a personal struggle here for me. This is one of those moments where it's like preaching, Hebrews chapter 13. We were talking about this and recognizing, sometimes hard to just say, yeah, obey those who are in authority over you. It feels like you're arrogantly saying, bow down. That's not what we're doing here. But here is the word of God. And so I can stand on the authority of the word of God and tell you I struggle with this. And I probably don't always struggle with the right reasons. It could be man-pleasing. It could be just fear of confrontation. There could be all kinds of reasons why I just don't want to, press on something. But I feel compelled to say that the elders need your help. The elders need your help. There's so much. There's so much complexity in the local church. The elders need your help in just owning the ministry of the local church. And not just being passive and receiving and doing. I'm not saying that's what you're doing. I'm just saying, please understand the application is broader than just the formal office. I joked the other day to Sam, and I think I brought it up maybe even last week. I can't remember, but he sent me his notes for Sunday school, and I said, and I emailed him back, okay, I'll send it to the secretary. And again, there's no secretary. And there's no complaining spirit in this. But I did send out an email asking for help, and I got a couple of responses. Still a lot of work there since Linda's gone. And there's so many other things. Would you just look out? Would you have eyes open to embrace and own the principle that we're finding here? In so much as you recognize the central priority of those who are elders in the church, those who are preaching and teaching consistently, would you free them up to do it more, to counsel by the word of God more, and even working with one another and resolving issues together interpersonally? They don't all need elder care. A lot of those just need humble Christians reaching out to one another and saying, brother, have I offended you? I sense a distance between us. Or, you know, sister, I've not seen you here for a while. What's going on? Can I help you? You see? Now, the last point, prosperity. The gospel advances. What is that? If you wanted to know whether this was of God or not, or because some could argue, well, this is just man's solution. This is just what these apostles did, and they were a little bit arrogant about it. Well, just look at verse 7 with me. Because I think this is God's stamp of approval. I think this is God saying, amen. Verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, remember, the church was growing, but I want you to notice a key difference here. In verse 1, notice what it says. Since the disciples were increasing in number, and then a complaint arose. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 tells us the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. All I want to say to you and propose is that God is saying it is good. He is confirming what the apostles said when they said in verse 2, it is not right, it is not pleasing to the Lord, it is not good for us to be waiting tables. No, we cannot give up the preaching of the word. We have to continue on. And now he's saying, yes, you got it, church. This is right. Poof. Love it. And just add something on top. It's a little cherry on top. Priests are coming to Christ. They just came out being beaten by the priests. Or at least the captain of the temple and his thugs. Probably thousands of priests. And a lot of them, like Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, were, you know, men who were actually righteous. But you can imagine the high priest, the chief priest, saying, well, man, this is getting even worse. The priests are coming to Christ. Not just a few, large numbers of them. God is saying, this is good. Prosperity. God's confirming this is a good plan. I have great confidence that God values us all, especially as church, primary application, but us all putting that priority first, ministry of the word. So let's think about this and make a broad application, okay? We face complex problems as a church, as families, and as individuals. And so it's critical that we first embrace, don't let go of, hold on to our priorities, right? So that we can actually resolve the problem in a way that is biblical and godly and will yield fruit instead of thorns. If it's left to us and we leave the priority aside, then we're gonna err, likely sin. Not intentionally even, just going to happen because we're just trying to solve it in our own strength. You see how this works? And then step back and just trust and rest in God and His goodness to take care of the results, to prosper it. We need godly servants in the church. And when we guard the ministry of the word, prayer, study, meditation in our individual lives, then the gospel prospers. Then problems are solved biblically, fruitfully. And we have so much more to offer, don't we? We have nothing to offer in just ourselves. We have everything to offer as those who are holding forth the word of God, as those in whom the word of Christ dwells richly. Now, you say, well, what? Okay, unbelievers who are out there, those who are outside of Christ, you're saying, why is the ministry, the word, central for me? Why is it central? Because the reason why it's a priority for God to give to us is because the greatest single problem, the greatest single issue in the face of the earth is sin and unbelief. And the only resolution to that, the instrument which God has chosen to tackle that severe problem, is to take the word of Christ to the world, that they might be saved and redeemed out of that sin and brought to Christ. That's why. So yes, there's ministry to one another, But this ministry of the word is in preaching the gospel. It's in holding forth the supremacy of Christ. It's in revealing the truth of the need of humanity. And so if you're here without Christ and you're asking yourself the question, why does this matter to me? It matters because your soul matters. Now, I want to just, because of that, I want to make sure that I don't miss out on this opportunity to say something to you. Some of you are here, you're outside of Christ, and you don't really care too much. And that's just where you're at. I don't know who that is specifically. I know some of you may be there and just don't care that much. That's okay. It's still by the word of Christ that God opens blind eyes. And some of you are here and you say, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm glad you want to be saved. But let me just make sure you understand something. First, what is the word of the gospel? Very briefly, let me just tell you. First, you have to understand, all of you, no matter where you stand, you have broken God's laws, you're outside of his favor, and you are, by nature, an object, a child of wrath. The wrath of God abides on you in your unbelief. That's what the Bible says. Wages of sin is death. Your iniquities have separated you from God. The Bible is clear. And you can go through the Ten Commandments. You can see you've broken the commandments and there's no remedy. There's no way that you could do more to catch up because of what you did, because only one word, only one law broken, and that's all it takes. James 2:10. For even if you keep the whole law, yet stumble one point, you're guilty of it all. So you know that's true. You stand guilty before a holy God and you say, I don't care. You don't have to care. But what you do need to know is that Jesus came to save sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And so many, most of you are here, you've been raised in the Christian home, and you've heard that Christ died for sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You've heard in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You've heard this over and over, but God shows his love for us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You've heard this, you've heard the gospel over and over, that God has given his son who died in the place of sinners so that you, through faith, true belief, true trusting, might be saved from your sin. Christ died, and he didn't just die. He suffered the weight of judgment on behalf of his people, keeping the whole law perfectly, committing no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He then kept the justice of the law by taking God's holy wrath and taking the full weight of it, so that there's no wrath, not one portion, not one drop left for his people who believe. And so what does the Bible call you to do? Repent, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ. Turn from living as though God isn't real, and that though he isn't the source of true pleasure and true delight, but that the world is. Stop doing that, God says. And believe me that I have far better for you. And here's the thing, for those of you who think, I want to be saved, would you just please be honest today? Do you really want to be saved? Or do you just want to escape hell? Because they're two different things. Got a great quote from that today, actually. Because if you want to be saved, listen, run to Christ. Look at your sin and say, no, this is not the fountain of delight. This is not lasting pleasure. This is not true treasure. No, no, only God provides that. Only God gives that. Why won't you follow Christ today? Why won't you run after him today? Well, I'm just waiting, and he hasn't given me new birth yet. I'm just waiting around for it to happen. Run to Christ while it's still today. Don't you see the urgency in the scriptures? And if, just go to his word. Find him there. He's there. Go to those whom you know and let them speak to you the wonderful words of life about Christ. But don't get in that place and say, well, he just hasn't saved me yet, and I just... Run to Christ. Turn from your sin. Believe God's promises. Not just in eternal life, but that he is the true source of all pleasure and goodness and delight. Leaving your sin, hating it, and running hard after him, resting in the finished work of Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to cling to our priority, each and every one of us, to know our part and what that looks like. Help us to help others to cling to their priority. Lord, in so much as the jurisdiction calls for it, help us to know those things and to not forsake them, running after problems to solve them without the strength, without the wisdom, without the power, the boldness, the confidence, and the hope that comes from the Word of God by your Spirit. Help us cling to our priority before making all manner of plans. We pray for this, and we pray that you would rescue those who are outside of Christ, that you would bring them to yourself, Lord, that you would draw them to Christ, Lord. Please do this work. Let them hear your voice even now. Open blind eyes that they might hear you and come to Christ. Let them know, Lord, without a shadow of a doubt, that as they remain where they are, they're loving their sin and not you. And instead, show them how much more lovely you are, we pray. For your glory, for your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.